Father God, we are all here because you are King, and we follow you. We submit our whole lives to you. We thank you for your word, that we can hear your voice every day. We live in a free country where your word is available everywhere. We thank you for your love and peace, and we pray you teach us today so that we can go to the world. Amen. A few weeks ago, I spoke about the need for us to be strong and ready, because there will come a time when we will need to defend our faith in Jesus Christ. It seems many people all over the world have lost patience with God, thinking that things are taking a little bit too long for them. But long ago, God promised that he will return. He will come back, he will recreate this world, and it will be a place of everlasting peace. In the meantime, he has given us a purpose, and it involves us, his followers. And Jesus addressed us with his disciples at the end of his time here on earth when he came the first time. And he gave us the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. He said to them, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. After his crucifixion, Jesus Christ rose from the grave and appeared to many. It was prophesied that the Savior will die to conquer death and will be seen alive on the third day. Jesus appeared first to the two Marys and told them to send the disciples to Galilee where he will meet with them. The 11 disciples did as they were told, and they went up the mountain. But Jesus also warned them prior to speaking to Mary. In Matthew 26, verse 32, but after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. So Jesus prepared his disciples for this post-resurrection meeting. You can understand that they saw him die on a cross in a brutal death, and he wanted to reassure them that he is alive and well. Verse 17 of Matthew 28 says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. So they saw him. Jesus appeared to them in the flesh. This was not a spiritual meeting. He wanted to confirm several things. He wanted to confirm that the promises he gave them will happen. And he reconfirmed who he is. He's told them up to then that he is the Son of God, that he has all power. There is to be no doubt. The word worship in Greek is the word proskenuo, and it has the meaning of a dog licking its master's hand in utter submission. And I think that picture is beautiful. I think when they fell down and worshipped Jesus here, they realized all of what he said is in fact true. But some were doubtful. As humans, we all fail sometimes. We even doubt in God's ability to perform some tasks. Some of the disciples, or the people that went and traveled with the disciples had doubts or they remained confused. The Greek doesn't actually here specifically tell us which meaning it has, whether it's that doubt or just confusion, whether it's momentary or permanent. But given that there were up to 500 people that traveled with these disciples, and often it is only those 11 that's addressed, but there were many with them, there probably was a wide range of emotions and responses to Jesus' appearance. Being accustomed with many superstitions, many would have also believed that this is not Jesus, that this is someone else portraying to be him. But Jesus had warned them, he'd prophesied that he will be there, and so now was not a time for doubt. Now was the time to believe in him, and he confirmed to them and showed them, and they knew him, they recognized him. In Matthew 26, verse 32, he says, after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. And he prepared them, so they knew. Many people today still do not believe in Jesus Christ of the Bible. They don't believe that he was real. The resurrection is one of the biggest stumbling blocks for many people. The rational human struggle to explain and therefore understand how one can rise from the dead. Many believe if science can't explain something, then it is not true. But he came to show that he is the King of life and death. No one else is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. Not the devil, not his demons, no one. There is not an open channel when we pray to the spiritual world that lets anyone hear our prayers. We are saved, and we have that communication path with him and only him. But God didn't come to give us a life of riches here on earth. His plan for each one is unique. And he does this in his wisdom, his way. But he also prepares us. He also equips us. And we spoke about having the armor of God, which he has given us. In verse 18, he clearly says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The coming Savior was prophesied for thousands of years prior. Most of the Old Testament is dedicated to showing that he is coming. As far back as Daniel in his time in captivity, he was given visions. And in chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, we read, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given a dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, as he was named by the prophets in the Old Testament. He was given authority over all people. He was given this authority by the Ancient of Days. God the Father gave him this power. And God the Father performed a miracle when he raised Jesus from the dead. But Jesus died once, and he died for all. And he did this to show us that this world is not a final resting place for us. In Romans 6, verse 3 to 10, we read, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. He paid this price in full, and he paid this price, this debt, to God the Father, so that we can be restored. He was separated from his Father for those hours he was on a cross, and he did that for us. We can have life with God, but we need to die to our old selves. We need to get rid of the idols that we have created for ourselves. We need to change who the God is that we have made in our own minds, that we have created or misinterpreted. It doesn't matter how close that God is to the real God. 1 degree off is off path. It is not for us to dislike, disapprove any of God's ways. Back in Matthew 28, verse 18, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples." Jesus sent his disciples on that mountain into the world to go and start work with the Gentiles, work that he started with the Jews. He did this because his ministry was to be focused on with the Jews, to teach them, to help them see that he is the Son of Man, that he is the one that came as was prophesied. Many of his disciples that he collected was prepared for this day. In Mark 1, 16 to 18, we read, "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him." He started his ministry by making disciples. He said, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." Jesus had this authority over people, including Simon and Andrew here. And he prepared their hearts well before. John 1:40 also says, "Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John," here it speaks of John the Baptist, "had said and who had followed Jesus." He prepared his disciples, and then he gathered them when the time came. So how are we to make disciples? It is this word, therefore, in verse 18, Matthew 28, 18. Again, 19. It is this word, therefore, that shows us that we don't need the power to make disciples. Jesus does that. He has the power, and he's given us this command to go with his authority, with his power. So we are to go into all the nations. We are to go and tell the people, all the Gentiles, about who Jesus is. We are to tell the people that he is the Savior, but we are not to act on our own. We are not to live without his support. We go, we are commanded, we are equipped. Verse 19 then says, baptizing them. So baptism is a confirmation of someone's commitment to Jesus Christ. People will respond where Jesus prepared them. It does also imply that not all people will respond. But those who Jesus sets apart, who he made holy, will receive him. In Luke 3, verse 3, he says, and he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism wasn't a new thing in that culture. Many religions had cleansing rituals, cleansing by water rituals. And John the Baptist was sent prior to Jesus' ministry start to baptize people. But his baptism was that baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This was done in preparation again for the coming of Jesus Christ. And John taught people about sin and what they have to do in response before the Savior comes. John's baptism was in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This set apart his baptism from all other baptisms. It wasn't usually done in the name of anyone. But God changed this. This baptism was done so that a person can be welcomed into God's family. Luke 3:21, now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased. So even Jesus was baptized. It was very much symbolic. Jesus didn't have to be baptized. And obviously we don't have to be baptized to be saved. Our salvation comes from receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. Having that faith in him is what saves us. Baptism is a confirmation. But we are to be obedient, and Jesus was obedient. And he went to John the Baptist and he was baptized. And it was shown to all those there that this is the Messiah that came. God the Father spoke from the heavens. Many heard his voice. And he confirmed that this is the Son of God. And this Son of God found favor in God's eyes. John tells us that I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. So Jesus came with a different baptism. His baptism wasn't a cleansing baptism, but it was an eternal baptism. Then in Acts 2:38, after Jesus left and the disciples were sent into the world, it says, Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The believer's submission to God follows the repentance of sin, and then comes baptism. When a person understands this truth about God, about Him being the Creator, when he understands what God has done for this people He created, despite all our rebellion, then they will want to be baptized. They will want to repent. This truth of God we find in His Word. We can go to His Word anytime. We live in a very free and safe country, but many don't. We are blessed in that we have it readily available with us. These disciples in the New Testament times didn't have much of the Bible with them, and at times they would have had sections only. But they studied those sections. They knew them off by heart. They knew what it meant. They debated this. They taught this. The Reverend F.G. Llewellyn wrote about the Dark Ages in his book, Heroes of the Reformation. Lastly, beside plagues and sickness, agricultural disputes and perpetual wars, there was a deeper trouble. Spiritual darkness was the order of the time, simply because the Bible had been for so long a closed book instead of what God meant it to be, an open and studied book to guide rich and poor into the paths of duty and loving kindness, and at last to bring us all the haven where we would be. Do not let us miss the point. It was not that the church had no message and that there were no good people about, for God never leaves Himself without witness. But no generation can afford to go without the guidance of the Holy Writ, nor can a church of any age manage without it, as all past experience shows. For with the Bible closed or not available, darkness covers the land, and gross darkness the people. The disciples were sent to teach, to observe all things that I have commanded you. They were sent to teach the law of God. Jesus emphasized this law for many, many discussions with his disciples. So his command here is for people to be baptized, for the law to be taught, for people to understand that this law is pivotal in the process of salvation. This law is a mirror that shines, that shows us our true sin. It shows us our heart. It shines a light on the world, and it gives us that reference. So what do we compare ourselves to? When the world says, "I'm not a sinner, I am good, I'm a good person," what do they measure themselves against? We measure ourselves against God's word, and we fall short. We don't make it. But in his resurrection, Jesus showed that we don't need to be perfect. We have him, and he is perfect. We have received his salvation that he's passed on to us. He's covering our sins in front of the Father, so the Father sees us as perfect. This is their plan. They have given us grace, and we are to follow them. Jesus sent out his disciples to the world. He sent them to go and baptize, to teach, and he equipped them. He taught them to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the three entities that make up the triune God. We are to submit to him completely because he is our Savior and he is merciful. He said to them, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He hasn't let them loose. He equipped them, but he also knows they are human. He gave them the ultimate comfort. He committed his support to his disciples to preach his gospel till the day he returns back here on a second coming. About this Great Commission, there is some misconception though. Some believe that this is a call to ministry, missionary ministry. But that's not the message Jesus is trying to get across here. He's not specifically saying anyone, everyone is meant to leave what they have and travel the world preaching his word. That may be someone's desire, but it's not his specific command here. Most of us will have very little outward exterior change once we are saved. But the change comes inside us, and that affects our words and our thoughts and our actions. So we go into the world, we live this changed life, and then we tell others about him. And we baptize others. But how do we do that? John the Baptist was posed this same question. The crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." Jesus also answered questions like this, and the famous one is to the rich young ruler who wanted to know what good things he had to do to receive the gift of eternal life. And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus gave him a summary of the Ten Commandments. So we see we need to follow the Ten Commandments. Jesus gave him the ones that he struggled with the most, this young rich ruler. The rich young ruler struggled with Jesus' response. He didn't want to let go of what he had. So we see that we are to go into the world. We are to influence the world with our changed heart. We are to live in a way that the Ten Commandments instruct us to. And so we become the salt of the earth. Matthew 5, verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled upon under people's feet. All of us are like the salt of the earth. In the old times, they didn't have pure salt like what we do today. Often their salt was still mixed with a little bit of gypsum or fine grains of sand. So they would often throw their salt on the footpaths to kill weeds or use it in farming. So if the salt wasn't good for the table, it was used elsewhere. It wasn't good enough for the table. It wasn't good enough to be consumed. So we see from that verse that we are to remain pure. We refresh ourselves, well, God refreshes us from His Word, so when we study His Word. Verse 14 to 16 in Matthew 5 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven." So we are the salt of this earth. We are the light. We change the flavor of this world. We give light to cast out the darkness. One set of problems this world has with us as God's believers is sin and hypocrisy. Sin is not widely discussed. Sin is not welcome to be discussed. And often the question is, how can you tell me that I'm a sinner when you also sin? At this point, it's when I explain to people that I am a Christian, because I know I'm a sinner. I need His mercy. I am not good enough by myself to get saved. We are to show mercy, love, meekness, and kindness in the way we talk to people. We have a very strong and very uncomfortable message to give to people, but we are to deliver that with all love and kindness. But it also doesn't mean that we go into the world and we just be everyone's friend. No, we cannot hide that lamp. We don't hide our love for God. So what is God's plan for the world? He wants to show the world who He is. He is love, He is kindness, and He is forgiveness. And He gives that to the world when people receive Him. But the world is decayed and the world is dark. And salt is a flavor enhancer, salt is a preserving agent. And so we are sent out there to be in the communities, and sometimes very dark communities, very decayed communities, and we are to be that influence, that representative of God. But at the same time, we need to take care that we are not influenced by the world. We are God's people. We go out there, we shine His light, we show mercy, and we be consistent. We persevere. God supports us and He equips us with His Word. He gives us the armor that we need because we know the truth about God. We know He is the Creator God, the Father of all people, the Judge of everyone. We don't trust in ourselves, we trust in Him. But why do we give our lives to God? Matthew 5, verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed is to be happy. We are very fortunate in a special condition. People of God, Christ-like people, we are in a special condition when we have that gift from God. And that gift gives us the joy and the happiness. But joy and happiness is not just an emotion. It's a state of mind. We are to go into this world and we live in happiness. When we grumble and we complain, the world sees that here's a person who follows God, who has been given life-saving grace, yet they are miserable. We need to be aware of how our testimony comes across. It may not be in the words we use, but it may also, and it also will be in our actions, in our conduct. We've been given the kingdom of heaven as a gift. Heaven points to God and his dominion over the people that belongs to him. Today the kingdom is spiritual, but there will be a time when this kingdom will be here on a new, literal, physical earth. It will be perfect, it will be bliss, it will be without sin, and it will be permanent. So how does the world react when we live like Christ? The world will persecute us. 1 Peter 4 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." We come here together, we commune, we fellowship, and we learn about God's law. We are in this community of salt and light, and we support each other, we encourage each other, we re-equip each other, restore each other, and we also correct each other. I encourage you to study your Bible. Having a defense for your belief in the King of Kings is critically important. This comes from spending time with God in prayer, in studying in his word, and in baptizing and in teaching the people of the world about God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. People need to know about God's law. They need to know about their sin. They need to be aware that there's salvation for that sin, and that God has very graciously given us his Son to make all of this whole again. And we trust in him. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are very grateful that you have helped us to see that you are the King, that we are not perfect, but we need your salvation. We need to be saved from the wrath of the Father. Lord, we see the instruction to go into the world, to make disciples, to baptize and teach. Please help us as we study your word to learn every day, to understand it, to be able to articulate that understanding to other people who don't, and to help other people see that they need you. Help us to be the salt here on earth and your light that casts out the darkness. For you go with us everywhere we are. We are never alone. And we pray in your glorious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.